Our Father, we do thank you for this weekend that you have spoken to us, that you have dealt with us, that you have inspired us. Lord, we began the weekend asking that we might be blessed. We asked that you might speak to us, that we might read your word, that we might listen to what you say, and that we might hear it and take it to heart. We pray again that with so many ideas and so many thoughts floating around in our mind, and the busyness and the chargedness and the excitement, but also the weariness, we pray that you would help us to concentrate hard and hear now what you would have us hear, and not just hear it, but take it to heart and be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three of my friends were having dinner the other night. There's TUE, there was Sky News, and there was ABC, all sitting down for dinner. And one of them said to the other, in fact, TUE asked Sky News, how are you finding it? 12-hour shifts they've just introduced at Sky, and 4 days on and 4 days off, and it's busy, 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 then nothing. Then busy, 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 then nothing. Then busy, 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 then nothing. And Sky News replied, well, it's not where I want to be forever. It's not what I want to do forever. It's just a means to an end. And there was a bit of a pause in the conversation, and the ABC interrupted and said, what's the end? And Sky News reflected and said, that's a good question. I'll have to give some thought to that. Now, that guy wasn't Christian, he wasn't Jesus's, but even for those of us who are Christian, even for those of us who are Jesus's, often we go through life and we haven't stopped to reflect, what is the end? What is the point? What is the direction? What is the goal? And I want us to stop at the end of this conference, and we leave here and go back to different parts of Australia and back to different parts of the world. I want us to think, what is the goal? So we turn to Revelation chapter 4. John is told to come up here. Need to have a Bible open, need to be able to see the Bible. Some very serious things are going to be said, and I need to be sure that you can see that it's Jesus, not me, that's saying them. Because if it's me, it's not worth listening to, but if it's Jesus, then we need to listen carefully. After this I looked. There before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice, the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. It's a promise of seeing the future. It's seeing what's going to happen, and this is going to be good, because if there's one thing we like as media people, it's to know the secret ahead of time. So many people put pressure on me to find out that it was a hypothetical story, the Desmond Tutu story. It wasn't true, but the pressure I got from you about what was the hypothetical before we gave the hypothetical was extraordinary, and it wasn't even true. If I could see what God is going to do in the future, then I'd know how to play in the present. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. John is seeing into heaven. And the first thing to grasp, as we get this glimpse of what heaven is going to look at, as it looked like, as we get this glimpse of the inside of what is happening in heaven, you need to see that in heaven there is a throne. Heaven is not a democracy. When you look into heaven, when you have the vision of heaven, there's no parliament. John sees a throne, the throne, the symbol of power, real power, and there's someone sitting on the throne. It's God on the throne. God is ruling. Verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. It's precious stones. It's conjuring up for us the image, the sense of authority, of majesty, and the rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. And I take it that's a reminder of the promise of God. And then around the throne, verse 4, surrounding the throne, are 24 other thrones. Seated on them are 24 elders. They're dressed in white and have crowns on their heads. It's 24. It's 12 plus 12. It's the 12 tribes of Israel, leaders of them, and the 12 apostles. It's the old covenant people of God and the new covenant people of God. It's the whole people of God gathered around the throne of God in heaven. And there are symbols of awesome power. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. God's spirit's there. In seven, number of completeness, number of wholeness. It's God's whole spirit. And six, verse 6, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the Old Testament, there's a imagery of the sea as being the place where evil, the place where danger comes from. And it's wild and it's scary and it's to be feared and it's to be avoided. But the sea here looks like a backyard pool that's calm. It's a sea of glass. It's totally calm. It's totally tamed before the throne of God. There's not a ripple. And in verse 6, in the center around the throne are four living creatures. They're covered with eyes in front and back. It's the four creatures. They see everything covered in eyes. The first like a lion, the most powerful of the animal kingdom. Second like an ox, the most powerful of the domesticated animals. Third, face of a man, the most intelligent of all the animals. The fourth like a flying eagle, the most powerful of the birds. So the four living creatures are representing all animate creation. Somebody asked me, are the dogs in heaven? Well, this is the closest the Bible comes to answering that question. You say, well, what about fish? And I say, work out your own red herrings. but you have the picture of redeemed creation, the people of God around the throne of God and all creation around the throne of God. And then what is creation doing? What is creation doing? Well, verse 8, what are they doing in heaven? They are singing the praises of God day and night. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We're going to sing it in a moment. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The living creatures are doing what they were made for. This is what we're made for. We're made to sing the praise of God. This is our purpose. This is the purpose of life. You can see that in verse 11. I'll come to that in a moment. While that is happening, though, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power because you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. Why is God worthy to receive that praise? Because he made us. Because he created us. Because he made the world, and he didn't just make the world and leave it running. He made the world and sustains the world. Why did the sun rise this morning? Because God made it rise this morning. That's why we should praise him. This is what heaven is like. This is what eternity is like. This is the future. This is the goal. This is the end goal. The great living creatures of all creation, all animate creation, gathered around the throne of God, and redeemed creation, jumping off their thrones, taking off their crowns, casting them down before the Lord God. Why do they praise him? Because he made us. Let me just ask you, is that your position at the moment? I mean, you say, I've been here all weekend, Dominic. Of course, you just got to be honest. Because I had to say for a long time in my life it wasn't. I mean, yes, in lip service I would have said, yeah, God is God, I praise God, but who was I worshipping? Me. Ultimately, the consistent position, if you actually looked at the way I was living, was that who deserved glory, honour and praise? Dominic. Who gets the honour in your life? Who gets the power in your life? Who gets the glory in your life? Is it God or you? It was all about getting my voice on the air. My byline in the place. This vision in Revelation is fantastic. And it needs to govern the whole of our lives. Now, it's a fantastic picture. Our attention shifts. I see it like the IMAX theatre. You know, and you go to the IMAX theatre and it's so big and such an overwhelming extrasensory experience that you're kind of looking over here and then suddenly there's something big happening down here that you hadn't noticed before and you're kind of darting all over the screen trying to catch up with the different visions. Is it just me that has that problem at the IMAX or is it you have that? That's my problem when I go to the IMAX theatre, so I've stopped going. Anyway, my attention shifts, verse 5. I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. What's in the book? I'm curious. You curious? We're journalists. Yeah, we're curious. What's in the book? It's swirling. The scroll contains the will and purpose of God. Well, that's interesting. You've got my attention now.
the details of what's going to happen in future, the account of what God in his sovereign will has determined is going to be the destiny of the world. I'm interested. You've got my attention. Here's the story. Can I see it? No, it's a secret. Listen, the angel says it. Verse 2, I saw the mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" That's the angel's question. Who's worthy to reveal this information? Who's worthy to tell us this? Who's worthy to publish it? And no one comes forward. Verse 3, but no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. John is in tears. Jesus has brought John right into the throne room of God and given him the ultimate exclusive of showing him what must soon take place, and it appears as if Jesus is not going to be able to show him. So, I mean, verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll who looked inside. Sometimes I lose things. Sometimes I look for things. Sometimes I search for things. I've lost an external hard drive at the moment. It's the external hard drive with the whole content of the Introducing God video files on. I lost it, I found it again, I've lost it again. And I've been looking. I'm slightly suspicious that the safe that was stolen from our church had it inside, but they've recovered everything else from the safe except the money, and so I don't know why the thieves would have wanted to watch Introducing God. But I haven't checked with every person under heaven or earth. And he's checked every person under heaven or earth. I've not undertaken that kind of search. But he's undertaken that kind of search. And from every person under heaven or earth, no one is worthy. No one from amongst the creatures. No one from amongst the people of God. Despite all the power and splendor and authority of all those around the throne of God, no one can bring about God's purposes for history. And then there's a breakthrough. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Oh, here, this is going to be good. Here's somebody who's able to do it. Here is somebody who is worthy, able to. Lion, tribe of Judah. Lion, power figure. Tribe of Judah. A little history. Back in our minds, 4 millennia, 2,000 years before Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob changes his name to Israel. Israel has 12 sons. They do the movie Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. And Judah is one of Joseph's 12 brothers, one of the older brothers. And a descendant of Judah will be later named as a lion, a power figure, a ruler, an authority like never seen before. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Yeah, I mean, you follow the family line of Judah down and you get to King David. And you keep going down and David has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son and 28 generations and a son and a son. And finally you get to little boy. And when this boy is fully grown, he is able, verse 5, he is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has complete victory. This mighty ruler, he is able to open the scroll. And so John turns to see this lion. All set. He's just heard about the lion. So he turns to see the lion, and shock of all shocks. After all that build-up, after all that anticipation, after looking everywhere, and he's told that there's a lion from the tribe of Judah and he's able to, and verse 6, I turned and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. He looks for a lion and he sees a lamb. And not just an ordinary lamb, but a lamb that's been through the abattoir. A lamb that's been slain. Now the lion image is easy to grasp. Its power, its victory. But the lamb image, you eat lambs. We're having roast for dinner tonight. There's no power in the lamb image. Russia used to have as a mascot a bear. Britain has a lion. France has a tiger. Australia a kangaroo. Gee, one of my friends pointed out to me that Australia is the only nation in the world whose name rhymes with failure. We have to be clear on this. Jesus, who is the triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah, is the lamb who was slaughtered. Now, I've got to say, I don't know what you think, but I mean, those people who are in PR, you can help us on this. Those people in PR, if you were inventing a religion, you would not put as its central image the vision of a lamb that had been through an abattoir. Do you know, there was a period in the Super League War when the, sorry for all those people from interstate, but this will mean something to some of us who follow rugby league, those few of us. You know, I've got to say, doing Christians in the media, I hardly ever use a sporting illustration because it just doesn't work. But I'm just going to use, I mean, and so I want to say this is a once in 2 year occasion. And so here is a sporting illustration. There was a point in the Super League War when the Balmain Rugby League Club, the Balmain Tigers, was going to merge with the Parramatta Eels. And they were kind of trying to persuade their constituency that this is a good idea. And they said, we'll call it the Parramatta Tigers. And somebody said to the chief executive of the Parramatta Rugby League Club, well, why would you call it the Parramatta Tigers, not the Parramatta Eels? And he said, well, if you were naming a football club, would you call it the Parramatta Eels? You wouldn't, would you? It's a slimy, sluggy, yucky thing. Whereas a tiger, that's got something going for it. And yet here we have, on the throne room of all eternal power, a lamb that has been through the abattoir. Right at the central desk of eternal power, on the very throne of the Ancient of Days, with all the living creatures and elders surrounding him, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Friends, if you are looking for the power of God, you will only find it in the slain lamb. And I want to suggest that the power ministry peoples are looking in the wrong place. And they don't put enough attention on the image of the slaughtered lamb. And if you really want to worship the lion of the tribe of Judah, then you need to focus on the slaughtered lamb. For it is in the death of Jesus that the power of God is to be found. Now in verse 8, the prayers of the people of God are presented to God and to the Lamb. This is our prayers. This is our requests. This is where you see your prayers, the prayers we make, the prayers we've been making this weekend. We're going to open for open prayer in a little while. But our prayers are presented to God here. And verse 9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals. Why was he worthy? First, because you were slain. Because you were slain, verse 9. Second, interpretation. First, historical fact, you were slain. Second, interpretation of historical fact, with your blood, you purchased people for God. And then interpretation of that, with your blood, you purchased men for God. It is in the death of the Lamb, through the blood of the Lamb, that people are purchased for God. I deserve condemnation. My freedom's paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And it's not just my freedom, not just me, white Anglo-Saxon, Westerner. It is, verse 9, people from every tribe and language and nation and people. Friends, there is a mandate for us. Jesus has paid for people from every tribe. Jesus has paid for people from every language. Jesus has paid for people from every nation. From every nation to all creation bow before the Ancient of Days. There must be people there from every nation. The Aboriginal community needs to hear of the slaughtered lamb. The Muslim community needs to hear that Jesus did actually die and die for them. We cannot just say, well, look, we'll be just comfortable in Western society and leave those people believing what they believe. The lamb died for all. And why was he slain? His blood purchased people from every tribe to what end? This is the goal. This is the purpose. That they might just get on with marking time. No, we were purchased by the blood of the lamb for a purpose. Here is our purpose. Here is the goal. Here is the direction of life. Here is what it's all about. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. We're to be members of the kingdom. We're to be citizens of the kingdom. We're to be servants of the kingdom. We're to be subjects of the kingdom. Where is your loyalty? Is it to the ABC?
Is it to Fairfax? Is it to Rupert Murdoch? Our loyalty is to be to the King. Priests offering service, sacrifice to God, and they will reign on the earth. More than citizens, we're to be reigning. And then I looked, in verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." It is the whole heavenly choir singing the praises of God, right there in the throne room of God. It is the most awful blasphemy. Unless Jesus is God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because here you have God Almighty with all creation gathered around, and then all creation suddenly turns and gives all honour, glory and praise to someone else. I just think the divinity of Jesus is so clear here. I mean, either Jesus is worshipped as God here or he isn't. And I just couldn't figure it out, how the Jehovah's Witnesses get around it. So I rang them up. I looked up Jehovah's Witness in the phone book, head office down at Engadine, rang up and said, the person answered the phone, and I said, could I please speak to somebody about theology? I don't think they'd ever had anyone ring ask that question before, so they put me through to a very nice man called Don, and we had a very polite, friendly conversation. And I said, how do you guys understand Revelation 5? I've just been reading it, and I just can't see how you get to your conclusion from this chapter. And he said, well, Dominic, we extend worship to Jehovah through Jesus. So, yeah, you worship the Lamb, but it's extended through to Jehovah. He's a channel of communication to the Father, but not divine himself. And I want to say, with respect, that is not what Revelation 5 is saying. Look carefully, verse 11. I looked, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Worship terminates with Jesus. Jesus is the end point, end goal of worship. And so sentence 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. I said on the other night that I don't want to give John Howard glory, honour and power forever and ever. I don't want to give Kim Beazley glory, honour and power forever and ever. But I want to give to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb glory, honour and power forever and ever. Why do I want to do that? Because I know that they're for me. I know they'll act for my good. How do I know they acted for my good? Well, the Lamb purchased me. And so it is right that I might praise him forever. So what is the point? What is the goal? Where are we going? How is life to be shaped? What's it going to play out? I've got an implication for us as individuals and an implication for us as a team, for us as a group. First, as individuals, I think much is expected. Spider-Man says that. With great... What's the line from Spider-Man? Sorry? With great power comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And we are people who are extraordinarily privileged. And so I'm just going to give two points of application. I'm taking it that life needs to revolve around being a member of the kingdom, to being a priest in service of Jesus. And so I take it that the challenge for us is, what am I doing in work? Where is the best place for me in service of Jesus? And if it's not where you are now, then change. I think to stay in a job for the sake of money,
to stay in a job for the sake of prestige. It's like my little boy. He's just in the under-7 Leichhardt B soccer team. And I got to say, the under-7 Leichhardt B soccer team is a heap better than the under-6 Leichhardt B soccer team of last year. Because last year, when he was in under-6s, I'd be standing up near the goalposts trying to encourage him to pay attention to the game when he was in goalie. And he'd be there playing in the dirt, because the game would be down the other end of the field, and he'd get bored and he'd start to say, "Go other team, go other team." He didn't know what the name of the other team was, but he's saying, "Go other team," so the ball would come down my end, so it'd be a more interesting game. That's not goalie strategy. There's two sporting illustrations in one talk. Well, that's in about 2 years off. To stay in the job for money, to stay in the job for prestige, is like fiddling in the goalpost while the game's going on. It's missing the big picture of what's happening. What is the big picture of what's happening? It's bringing praise, honour, glory to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, that might mean that one of the challenges from this conference is shifting work from paid work to paid ministry work. I mean, those 5-6 people who stood up this morning who are doing that on the 1st of January next year, that's how they have seen that play out in their life. It might mean making that change. But say it means staying where you are. I take it your whole attitude to work needs to change. First, I'm not an employee of the organisation. I do not first work for Sky News. I do not first work for Rupert Murdoch. I do not first work for Donald McDonald. I do not first work for... First of all, I am a citizen of the kingdom. That is my first point of identification. That is where my first loyalty lies. The boss never purchased you. My brother-in-law has been very, very sick. And the company that he has worked for 10 years has just flicked him. And if you think when push comes to shove that when Rupert Murdoch cares about you, I think you are deluded. But your king, the triumphant lamb who was slaughtered, he purchased you. He is for you. How am I? I'm not staying in the job then out of loyalty for the organisation. Why am I staying in the job? Well, one man, he's a television scriptwriter. He was converted. Came to Christ. Came to see that his whole life needs to be revolving around the lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And he's stayed a television scriptwriter. He still writes different television scripts, different half-hour sitcoms. But he no longer writes the script with the ultimate aim of making money. He said, "My goal is to so weave into every script that he writes for primetime secular television a redemption motif. Somehow, whether it be a central part of the script or side part of the script, the idea of one dying for the other." And he says, "I've got two aims now. The idea I have in writing the script is, one, that the script has to be plausible and attractive to the series producers, and two, the redemption motif is to be so tightly woven into the episode that the whole plot falls apart if that is later cut out. So it can't be cut out on the cutting room floor later in the processing." Do you see how he stayed a television scriptwriter, but he's now intentional about fulfilling his purpose to bring praise, honour and glory to the Lamb and him who sits on the throne? Now, I can't think it through to the degree for all of our jobs. But my suspicion is many of us just drift along in work. We just keep going in work and we never actually ask ourselves, it's just a means to an end, but what's the end? And we're thought out about how to be Christian at church and at home, but at work you can't tell us apart from the atheists. And our first loyalty is him on the throne, not the organisation. And if we're to stay where we are in our professional lives, then we need to think as hard as we possibly can about how to bring praise and honour and glory to him. What's it mean for us as a team? I want you to join with us in this mission of working to see 10% of Sydney's media become evangelical Christians. That used to be my goal. I want you to join with us in this mission of working to see 10% of Australia's media become evangelical Christians. I want you to join with me in encouraging each other to live radical lives in service of Jesus. It used to be that just all these different people knew me. But now we're starting to see in Christians in the media,
lots of people encouraging each other to be Christian and godly in their different media organisations. And I want to say that is wonderful.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear vision of your Son Jesus as the slaughtered lamb and the one on the throne. We pray that you would help us to serve and honour him in everything we do in our lives. Amen.
Father, as we hear your call to radical discipleship, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we do that in the areas in which we work. Father, we pray that as we defend, attack, and attract, you would be with us in that endeavour. We pray that we would not give offence other than the offence that the gospel gives. We pray that we would be wise with the way we use our time, wise with the way we use our words. We pray that we would be truthful in the way that we do our jobs. And Father, that the priority in our lives might be to you. Father, we thank you for the great encouragement that we've had from a variety of people today and yesterday. Father, we pray that you would give us guidance and strength as we go from here. We pray for Dominic and everyone involved in the ministry, that you would give them boldness and strength. And we pray that you would go before them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you so much that you alone are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and that you were slain, and that by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and that you've made them a kingdom and priests to you, and that they shall reign on the earth. And we just pray that we might hold this truth dear to our hearts, Lord. Amen.
Dear Lord, just want to say thank you for the conference that could have been put today and for the work Christians in the media are doing. And I just thank you that we can listen to your word and we can think about it and go home. And yeah, hopefully we can apply it to our lives. And thank you for Matt Davies and Liz and all the other workers as well. They've done some wonderful stuff. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to write the truth and proclaim your truth to the world and through our jobs, Lord. Father, we pray for our colleagues that we work with 5 or more days a week. Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray that you will use us to share the gospel, your word, your love with them. And Lord, we also pray for the consumers of news, Lord, that through the truth that they read in the news, that we write and report, that they too will have the opportunity to come into a renewed relationship with you. Amen.
Thanks so much, Lord, for the fellowship that we've had this weekend. And thank you that being a Christian in media is no longer like being marooned on a desert island as it once was. Thanks, Lord, for what Phil Cole shared with us this morning and this afternoon, and thanks, Lord, that for those of us like Mark and Peter who worked for him, that this is a chance for us to see your hand on our lives, and just for the reminder, it is to be faithful to you over such a long period of time. And Lord, we just pray that your hand will continue to be on him in his work in Bathurst, and particularly the influence that he has there over so many journalism students at CSU who come through the building there. And we just thank you for his faithful witness there. Amen.
And Father, we want to thank you as well for Chris McLaughlin, who has been such a faithful servant of yours, who's bringing glory to you. And we ask, Lord, that as he moves up to tomorrow during this week, which is just such a sea change for him, from being a city boy and growing up here to moving out into the country, we ask that you be with him, Lord, as he finds a church, as he settles in, as he adapts to a new way of life. We ask, Lord, that you might just be working your powerful word in him, and that he might come away from this conference with a renewed vigor to see you glorified in the work that is done through the newspapers, and especially this independent newspaper in Tomorrow. Amen.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you that you're Father of the universe. And Lord, I just pray that we would shout your name across the world, and Lord, that we'd just do it in a really joyous way, because Father, we have the light and we've been given salvation, and Lord, you are just all powerful and all wonderful, and Lord, this is the most precious thing that we can share with people. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand your word better, and to understand your plan, and to understand your purpose for our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, we're filled with joy that Sam has come to know you 2 years ago. We just thank you that she's taken you into her heart. We thank you for the position that you've got her in her job with such a large publishing company in Australia. We pray now, Lord, that you'll give her wisdom in the decisions that she has to make regarding her position. We pray that you'll give her wisdom in the support groups that she needs around her, a small prayer group, in her Bible study, in her worship. We just pray that you'll give her this wisdom, and she'll know that this is an important part of getting to know you and the walk that she needs to take with you now. And we pray, Jesus, that you'll let her know that you're her friend and that she can trust you, that you're there with her every day, that she can pray any time of the day when she needs to. And Lord, we look forward to watching this journey that Sam's going to take. And we just leave her in your care. And we want her to know that she's made some friends these last couple of days, and help her to remember that and to use those resources. So thank you, Father, that we've been able to share this time with her. Amen.
Lord Almighty, thank you so much for showing us the reality of who you are in the throne of heaven. Father, thank you for showing us truly the role that you have given us. But Father, right here, right now, I pray for the blessings of the workers that you have called out, the young ones who have decided to turn their backs on the world of money, the world of prestige, and have given up everything to honor you. And I just pray that you honor them and give them the boldness and the courage to have your spirit spread like a fragrance throughout this whole nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gracious, faithful and creator God, we thank you for the passion and inspiration that Dominic Steele has been to so many of us, and for his talks today. I particularly feel blessed. Thank you that you meet us where we are, despite our egos and despite the people that we can be, that you love us unconditionally nonetheless. I pray particularly for the challenge. We pray for the challenge of meeting people in the workplace in a pluralist environment with the democracy of ideas around us, to be vigorous about who we are and what we believe, and to show that gently but boldly, to be able to defend our faith, be vigorous, knowing the challenge of the other faiths, to be able to understand those faiths, to respect them, but as well to appreciate the truth, your truth, and to speak it in ways that respect others, but also challenge our friends, our colleagues, our mates, strangers even. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we thank you that Russell invited Dominic along to church one day many years ago. And Lord, from that one seed, and from Dominic, that this ministry has grown and flourished. And we pray your blessing upon it in the coming year, that as more people go into the field to work, that the harvest would be rich and many people would be touched. So we pray for Dominic and his wife and his kids, that you would look after them and continue to give Dominic vision over this ministry and finances to keep it moving forward, and just laying out the future for them. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been working with us and working upon us during this past couple of days. For those who, like me, have maybe let their lampstand be tarnished as they've been in the workplace, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work on me and work on others like me, so that we would shine, so that your love will be clear and evident, that our work would not be aimless, but our work would have the aim of bringing praise and glory to you. And we thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit will grab us and not let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.